right. Genesis chapter 37. Dave, I didn't ask you the 129. Thank you. So we're finishing up the story of Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, selling Joseph into slavery because of hate and envy, which is the topic of our teaching today. I want to start in verse 12, 37 verse 12, and let's read this together. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We have extra Bibles that you can use. One of our ushers will get you one. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, by the way, real quick, I think this is kind of interesting. Where do they go to shepherd their flocks? Did you catch that? What happened at Shechem? That's where the sons of Jacob went and slaughtered the men and took the women and stuff. It's kind of a bold move on their part. Jacob left because, partly, I mean, God called him to leave, but remember what he said to his sons. He said, "Why have you done this? I'm a stench in the land now." And it endangered their habiting there. So it's kind of interesting that they choose to go near Shechem to pasture the flocks. So anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. Verse 13, "And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." Already, the author of Genesis has set Jacob up here, because we already know that Joseph has told on his brothers about things, you know. So you can kind of imagine when Joseph pops up, what his brothers are going to be thinking, you know. Verse 15, "And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands. Let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. Oh, now we have a conscience. Okay. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. We talked about hate last week, and hate is it is definitely something that displeases God, especially our hate. Most of the time, our hate is an unrighteous, unholy hate. We as Christians, I think, can hate. We can hate sin, and we can hate evil, and we can hate those type of things. But as human beings, we often struggle with hating the right way, and we give in to hating the wrong way. Hating leads to many things. Jesus himself said, "You have heard it say, do not murder, but I tell you to not only murder, but don't hate your brother." Hate is hate can be the foundation of many sins against our brothers and sisters. Murder, theft, envy. If you look at the Ten Commandments, I think that hate could be at the root of many of those commandments. Hate is wrong. And one of the things that, one of the roots of hate is envy. We saw in the previous portion of this chapter that Jacob's sons envied their brother Joseph. And we saw last week why his position, his prosperity, his now I can't remember what the points were I said last week, but they envied him, and because of their envy, they hated him. And just for that very reason, I think that we could say that envy is a bad thing. Just for that reason alone, if envy can lead to hate, and hate can lead to, in this case, an attempted murder, or the thought of murdering, and it has led to murder, envy itself is a wrong thing. What is envy? Envy is a strong desire for something another person has. It evokes very strong emotions of discontent and resentful longing. It's a strong emotion. It's a desire. We see something that somebody has, and we want it. And sometimes we can allow that want and that desire to build up to a point where we end up acting out. I kept trying to think of I know I have envied in my life. I kept trying to think of an illustration in my own life about envy, and I had a hard time with that. Not saying that I haven't done it or that I'm perfect at not envying others. But I've never, I guess, allowed it to a point where it's caused me to do something against someone. But I think we all know or can think of situations where that has happened. I mean, here in this story, definitely, we see that. It's important to understand that envy, if we continue to think about this and continue to dwell on it, that desire becomes a strong emotion, and that it leads to a discontent where we're just not happy with anything. We're not happy with what we have. We think that we need something better or greater. And sometimes it actually leads to coveting, the desiring of something that someone has that only they can have. You know, that's the reason why Scripture says, "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife and things like that. That's the only your neighbor can have her, you know. Only your neighbor can have him. You know? But that discontent, if we allow it to grow, then it turns into thinking about how we can achieve this thing, how we can get it, and then we start totally disregarding how our actions will affect another person, how it will affect another person or the people around them, or so forth. So envy is something that we want to avoid, and Scripture has a lot to say about envy, really. Let's start in Proverbs. There's about five or six scriptures here that I want to read. But Proverbs exhorts us not to envy the wicked. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. First, let's look at these verses here. Proverbs 3:31-32. Solomon writes, "Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence." Then we move all the way over to chapter 23, verse 17. "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." 24:1-2. "Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble." Then 24:19-20. "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Now, it's interesting. Why does Solomon advise his son to not envy a wicked person? I mean, that just seems like a given, doesn't it? Why would he want to envy a sinner, an evildoer, or a wicked person? But the more I got to thinking about it, as Christians, and we've talked about this a lot, as Christians, we have everything that we need. It's been given to us. Ultimately, we have salvation, we have right standing before God, we'll have a place in His presence for eternity. I mean, in reality, there's really nothing greater than that to envy, right? I mean, if you think about it that way, if you had that mindset, there's nothing greater to envy. But we're human beings, and we have an enemy who is constantly trying to discourage us, destroy us, disrupt our relationship and what God is doing in us. And so, how does an enemy that's trying to do that, how does he tempt us when there's nothing greater to be gained? How does he tempt us then? Well, he tempts us by trying to make us take a step back and looking not at the future and what we have in the future, but looking at the here and now and what we don't have. He causes us to look at the person who gains through wicked means. And many people who are schemers, who are wicked at heart, who don't give a care about other people, they do gain at the expense of others. The enemy wants us to focus on the here and the now. He wants us to believe that there are certain things that others have that we really need in our lives, because they bring satisfaction. They fulfill sensual desires. So I think it's kind of interesting that Solomon focuses. He doesn't say just don't envy. He says don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the evildoer. Don't envy the sinner. Understand what you have in Christ. Understand that there is nothing greater that can be gained than what has been given. Paul talks about envy. Romans 1:29. Let's go to the New Testament. And notice when envy is spoken of in the New Testament, it's never spoken of in a positive light, which is kind of interesting because the word, the Greek word for envy actually has a positive and negative connotation. I got to thinking about this, that the desire for things, the word is zealous, which we get our word zeal from. It's a strong desire, strong emotion, a strong passion. And there's not a distinction made between the positive and the negative. We have envy as the English word, and we have zeal. The negative word is envy. The positive word is zeal. But in the Greek, it isn't so. In context, you can tell what it is. But they combine those, that feeling, that passion, that strong emotion together. So you can have this strong emotion for a good reason, or you can have it for a bad reason. But most of the time, when envy is spoken of in New Testament Scripture, it's spoken of in a negative way. Look, Romans 1:29. In fact, I'm going to start with verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. So, you know what? I want to even start earlier than that. I'm going to start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. James, did you hear that? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Those who have ignored God's revelation of Himself, have rejected Him, these are the type of things that they do. And notice that one of the things is envy. Envy is one of those things. Galatians. Let's go to the right. Galatians 5. Let's start with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, what is envy? Strong desire for something that someone else has. A desire of the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, you catch the last part there. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy is in that list. Now, the question is, does that mean as a Christian, if you envy, you're not saved? Well, that's what the Scripture says. Don't shake your head no. No, I'm just joking. No, it doesn't mean that. Paul is talking about a person who is living, who says they're Christian, but they're still living to gratify their self. Selfishness is what characterizes their life. And so, the envy is an ongoing sin in their life. It's an ongoing, it's not even a struggle, it's something that they just continually do. Things like this indicate when a person continues to sin and not struggle with it, it indicates that that person does not understand what Christ has done for them. That's why Paul says things like this. Why he says that those who participate in these type of things will not see the kingdom of heaven. Now, so, on one hand, I want to give you a little relief if once in a while you envy or once in a while you do some of these other things, not all of them. Maybe not most of them. But on the other hand, I don't want you to get the idea that it's okay to envy or to do any of these things, you know? We can get legalistic and say, man, first time I see you do something like that, that's an indicator that you're not saved. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. We're followers of Christ, but we're humans, and we still struggle with this nature of ours, this sinful nature of ours. The enemy is constantly trying to get us to, like I said, disrupt, destroy, discourage, you know, our relationship with God and what He's doing in our life. It's a reminder that if we do one of these things, there ought to be a struggle. If we do envy, there should come a point where we say, you know, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to do this anymore. I know that I'm not supposed to be looking at what so and so has or what so and so does or you know. I will tell you this that I mean like I said, I know I do envy. You know, I've envied Mark before. I've envied Ken before. You know, boats and toys and things like that, you know. But then I just remember, you know, I'm a pastor. God didn't call me to have those things. You know, and I need to be content with where I am. And I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But you know, I guess what I'm trying to say as a Christian, I mean, I still have that temptation to envy. But then I put myself in the right frame of mind, you know. And I'm like, I'm glad I have Mark and Ken as friends. I can borrow their stuff, you know. So, you know what I'm saying? So, the other thing is I just don't want to take care of that stuff. I don't know. So, I was talking to somebody about, oh yeah, yes, it was yesterday, or Friday. I was talking to someone about, they have a pool. And I just said, you know, I thought about that, but I don't ever want a pool because I don't want to take care of it, you know. And she's like, yeah, you're right. A lot of people purchase those things without even thinking about all the work that goes into them, and then they just let them go, you know. One time I bought a weed whacker, and it was not a very cheap one. And I just left it outside, and the next summer I went to use it, and it wouldn't start, you know. I mean, so you got to think about those things before you. Anyway, that's a side lesson there. Think about those things before you purchase them. Let's go to Titus 3:3, see what Paul says to Titus here. 3:3, for we ourselves, let me start with verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says this is something that we used to do. We used to spend our days doing. I don't know if you can remember when you were before you accepted Christ in your life, but he says, passing our days in malice and envy. Before we knew Christ, it was all about ourselves, wasn't it? It was all about me, what I could get. I could manipulate. I grew up in church. I didn't receive Christ until I was in middle school, and I still struggled with my passions and my sins. But before then, even at an early age, I was my dad would send me. This is way back when people did things like this. When 5 years old, my dad would send me to the store across the street to get some soda, and I'd steal a candy bar. No, and I can identify with this. Envy and malice. Kid had a toy that I didn't have. Oh, it didn't matter what toys I had. I wanted that toy. Right? You remember those days? Now, some of us still live those days, you know. Envy and malice. And we would do whatever we did, whatever we could to try to get what we didn't have. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be revealed. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers, rather than must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. So he's just gotten through really giving all these instructions to the church, how people are supposed to. Chapter 5 is all about how people, different people are supposed to treat each other, the older men, the widows, the elders, and so forth. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversies and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people. And this is the reason why we're told to warn the divisive person once and then to ask them to leave. Because they create envy. Again, spoken of in a negative sense here. It's a sin that is to be avoided. Sometimes we don't think about it really as a sin. I mean, we all end up envying in some way or another. It's kind of a part of our natural sinful inclination. And we don't really think about it at times. But it is a sin, and it is something that can lead to greater harm and greater sin in our life. I wanted to throw this out as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's spend a little bit of time here. When Paul is defining what love is, starting with chapter 13, verse 4, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I find it interesting here that in this definition of love, really, Paul defines love in the very first five verses there. Love is patient and kind. And then the rest of it is what it's not. And notice one of the things that it is not envy. Love does not envy. This is important because as Christians, we're called to love. We're called to love the world, and we're called to love one another. And one of the things that we do, or that we do not do if we love each other, is we do not envy one another. You know, the fact is that God chooses to bless us in different ways. And that's part of His great big plan, I think. Paul talks about how we're a body. And he uses that analogy to show that we all have different functions. You know, some of us are the hands, some of us are the feet, some of us are the shoulders, the neck, the elbows, the knees, the ankles, you know. And we all work together so that we can do what God has called this body to do, which is to evangelize and to share the good news with the world. So God is going to bless us in different ways. That's just the way it is. And then we have to learn to work with one another. And just because somebody has something that looks better than what you have, I think it's a sin if we downplay what God has blessed us with, thinking that we need what He's blessed somebody else with. We shouldn't be envying one another. Instead, we should be working together, using what God has blessed us with, coming together. It's all complementary, coming together and doing the work that God has called. That's the reason why the enemy likes to focus on envy. Because envy divides. Envy disrupts, it discourages, it destroys. Well, I want his gift. Well, God gave that gift to him, and he gave a gift to you. Be happy with the gift that you have. Well, I want what he has. God didn't give that to you. God gave you something else. He says that love is patient and kind. And when we look back on the story of Joseph and his brothers, this is where they went wrong. They were not patient with their kid brother, who was young, who was immature. They forgot that at one point they were young and immature too. We all were young and immature. Some of us still are. But we're all growing. And so when Joseph would come up and when he would tattle on them or he would come up and tell them his dreams, just chalk that up as immaturity, you know? He'll learn. But instead, they were impatient. They wanted him to grow up quickly, in a sense. And they were not very kind to him. If you remember the previous section in Genesis 37, it said they had nothing good to say to him. They weren't kind to him. Love is being patient and kind with one another. And notice what Paul says, verse 7, about love. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. By the way, if we want to combat envy, one of the best ways to do that is to love. When he says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, he means that we think the best of our brothers and sisters. We give them the benefit of the doubt. Joseph comes up and tells him his dream. The dream is kind of disturbing. You're going to bow down before me. His brother should have given him the benefit of the doubt. He's young. He's immature. He doesn't know that those are the type of things he probably should keep to himself and not say to anybody else. No. But he had the best of intentions. We know, we look at the rest of the story of Joseph. Joseph was a good guy. He was a man of integrity. He had good intentions. I think he was a little naive. He seemed like he wanted to be around his brothers, even though his brothers didn't like to say anything good about him, you know? They should have given him the benefit of the doubt. They should have put up with his immaturity, helped him mature a little bit. They should have believed that he had right intentions, They should have hoped that, had confidence that he would mature and grow up. And they should have just dealt with some of the, you know, endured some of the things there. Hey, you know, I think about when Paul talks about the body, he says, when he talks about honoring parts of the body, he says it's the less honorable that get more honor. We seem to forget that. When people irritate us, we want to ignore them. We don't want to, you know, we get impatient with them. We get a little unkind with them. But love for others is being patient and kind. It's bearing all things. It's believing in all things. It's hoping all things. And it's enduring all things. If you're struggling with envy, then you need to work on love. Second thing that you need to work on is just being content. Being content with what God has given you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, for the sake of Christ, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians 4:11. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's interesting that these two verses, you find the word content and you find the word strength. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Could envy be one of those senseless and harmful desires? You bet. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And lastly, Hebrews 13. Start verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Love others and be content. That's the way to combat envy. I want us to consider something here, though, as well. Not only are we responsible not to envy, but we are also responsible to not promote envy in other people. You look at the story of Jacob and his sons. Jacob could, this whole scenario possibly could have been avoided if Jacob would have treated his children equally and fairly. And we need to learn this lesson from Jacob. Treat all fairly and equally. Try hard to not contribute to another person's envy. I'm not saying that we can stop somebody's envy. But there are some things that we do that can encourage a person's envy. I mean, the perfect example with Jacob and the sons again. Treating Joseph better than all the other sons. I mean, there is an obvious favoritism going on there. That happens in families all the time. Let me speak to parents right now. Parents, we cannot favor any of our children over the others. Because when we do, we contribute to envy. And envy can turn into hatred, and hatred can turn into much more. And we have got to be careful. We have got to work hard at making sure that we treat all fairly and equally. Now that does not mean, let me say this. I mean, sometimes our children are just going to act up, and they're not going to get treated fairly because of what they've done. You know, make the punishments and the rewards equal, and then let the children decide whether they want the rewards or punishments. Make sense? But everybody has an equal and fair chance. And you try your hardest to love your children, to show them the affection and the attention that they need on an equal level. Now, some children, obviously, they may not need as many hugs as the other. Some may not need quality time like the other. You know? But they all need to feel equally loved, equally cared for. And let me say this as well, as this doesn't just apply in the situation between in a family, it also applies here at church. We can cause people to envy by the way, by our, and let me say this, it may not even be intentional, but we all have people that we feel rather closely to in church. And so we spend time with them. And we talk to them. When we're at church, we tend to gravitate towards those people that we know, that we feel more comfortable with, and talk with them and spend time with them. And we forget that there are people here who are new to the church, and they haven't had that opportunity to connect with people. A lot of times those people end up leaving. Sometimes they stick around, but then they begin to envy. And I wish I could be in that group, or I wish I could be involved in that activity, or be invited to that, or so forth, you know. And we've got to be conscious of that. We've got to try our hardest not to promote envy in each other. A part of that is, like I said, it may not be intentional, but part of that is selfishness, though. I just want to be around the people that I'm comfortable with and I like. And or another way to create envy is to really brag and show off, you know, make sure that people know that you are gifted in this area, or that you can do this, and that you've done this for the church. And, you know, pride. Pride causes envy as well. And we need to be careful about that. We're called to be humble. We're called to have an attitude of humility. So not only should we avoid envy in our lives, but we should try our hardest to avoid promoting envy in each other's lives as well. We need to love one another. We need to be patient and kind with one another. We need to do what is best and right for one another. I want you to think about that. Today, this week, do you envy? And if you do, it's a sin. You need to deal with it. You need to repent. You need to replace that envy with love and contentment. Are you doing things to cause others to envy? Maybe you didn't even realize you were doing it. Challenge you. You know, when you see a new person here at church, go up to them and welcome them. Make them feel a part of the family. If you have the means to, invite them out to lunch. If you have a small group or a Bible study that you go to, invite them to that Bible study or small group. I'll end with this story here real quick. We were on vacation, and we went to a church in Milton Freewater, Oregon, a Christian church there. I'd actually, about 5 years ago, not many people know this, I actually applied there for a position as a pastor. Didn't work out, but we had since we'd gone back a few times, so we were familiar with the church, and many of the people were familiar with us. But this last time that we went, there was a particular lady there that didn't know us, that had never seen us. And so when we got there, she greeted us, made us just feel really welcome, very warm. We sat down, went through the service. After the service, man, she made a beeline towards us. And she said, hey, we got this, we're doing this barbecue tonight. Our small group is doing this barbecue tonight. And I was wondering if you guys would like to come. She didn't know that we were just visiting, you know, that we weren't residents there. But I tell you what, that alone, if we were living in Milton Froude or visiting, that alone would have made me come back the next Sunday. She took the time to come and try to include us. We need to be a church that loves one another and avoids all the opposites of love that there are, and envy is one of those. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for, again, the example of the patriarchs, the example set forth here of Jacob and his sons and Joseph, and we see the negative effects of envy, we see the negative effects of hate, but the awesome thing is the rest of the story is so cool because you are in control and you're with Joseph and you use this bad thing for good. And that's the reason why the writers of the New Testament can say things like, all things work out for the good of those who love you. Envy is one of those things that we do struggle with, some more than others. But it's also something that we don't really give a whole lot of thought to as to it being a bad thing. Lord, it is, and it can lead to deeper things, and it can lead to discontentment. And there is no excuse for discontentment when we have been given all that we've been given through your Son, Jesus Christ. It leads us to treat others disrespectful and without love, and there's no excuse for that because you've called us to love one another as you have loved us. So if anybody is struggling with envy today, Lord, I pray that you will convict them and that you will help them to repent. And you will help them to live godly. And I thank you that you promise that that can be done because your Holy Spirit lives in us and He empowers us to do the things that you have commanded. Thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.